Well, this evening we have heard a series of readings which began in the Old Testament where God prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we came into the New Testament and we looked at the different records that we have of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the facts are that the further we get away from an event, the less clear the details become. And there are times, and it almost gets to the point, why spoil a good story for the sake of the truth? And there are times, and Christmas can be like that. What do we think of when we think of Christmas? We think of Christmas lights, we think of food, we think of presents, we think basically of indulgence and satisfying ourselves. We have this picture of, as I mentioned, the light. And yet, one of our readings tonight said, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And I was saying to the congregation here this morning that in a way, the time when Jesus was born was a time of great darkness. Religion, as it was, had become very formal. There were priests, there were scholars who could tell you how to do this, that, and the other, but there was very little living faith. There was very little living relationship with the Lord God. People would go to the temple, they would go to the meetings in their villages in what were called synagogues, but was there any real relationship with God? Politically and socially, things were pretty bad. Israel was no longer the powerful force led by strong, faithful kings. It was no longer that moral example to the nations as they had their great preachers who had preached in the Old Testament and had turned people back to God. People had lost sight of God's priorities. People were not clear of what God expected of them. And it was into this situation that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't sent to the classically educated. He wasn't sent to the priests and the religious experts. This morning, we heard about him being sent to an unmarried mother, possibly in her late teens, early 20s. Tonight, I want us to look at the man to whom God spoke. Not a college student, not a man with academic prowess, but a craftsman, a carpenter. God spoke not to the religious leaders, but to the shepherds, not to the leaders of the Jews, but the wise men from a far country. Friends, we're living in a day when Christianity is again despised, and a time when it is fair game to knock the church and to knock people with biblical convictions. So it's a time very similar to the time that Jesus was born. So what can we learn from the story of the birth of Jesus that will help us as we address our generation, as we cope with the experiences of our lives, as we seek to have a relationship with God? So God spoke in a special way to an unmarried carpenter. That carpenter was Joseph. He was engaged to a young lady called Mary, and it was found that she was pregnant. Now let's be honest, If you were engaged to somebody and you found out that she was pregnant, you're not going to sit back and say, oh, this is a marvelous spiritual experience. No, you would think like any other human being. And the man that I want to show you tonight is, first of all, a disappointed man. Joseph would have prepared for this with his family. Today, we still have the tradition in most quarters of a young man asking his future father-in-law if he can have his daughter's hand in marriage. But there's little more by way of wider preparation before a wedding. But in the days when Jesus was born, both families would have sat down, there would have been discussions, there would have been arrangements, there would have been public agreements, and we would have come to this position that they talk about as betrothal. Not quite marriage, but more than engagement. In effect, if this relationship had been broken off, then it would have been tantamount to divorce. And this is where Joseph found himself, betrothed, and yet his fiancée is pregnant. Well, Scripture tells us that in the passage that was read to us earlier from Matthew's Gospel, that Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a big thing about this, but he was pretty devastated. This young woman that he had wanted to marry because he respected her reputation. It would seem that she'd been unfaithful to him, she'd compromised herself, and she had dishonored the faith that she had so clearly professed. She and he were going to be the laughingstock of the village. It would have been difficult for any of us to cope with. Joseph was a disappointed man. But such is his integrity that he is not going to make a big issue. He is going to try to put away his wife discreetly so that he, or his fiancée, so that he might show her respect, but at the same time not enter into a relationship that he was not prepared for because he felt that he had been compromised. Can you relate to Joseph tonight? Are there events in your life and you thought, yes, I can trust this person. Yes, I'm committed to this situation. Yes, I will benefit from entering into this arrangement and this contract. But you, like Joseph, feel absolutely shattered. You've been let down by somebody. You're disappointed. You think, what is the point? It may not be the same intimacy of relationship, but many of us can relate to this, can't we? Totally disappointed. You may be like Joseph, disappointed with somebody else. But you might also be disappointed with yourself. Why did I make that decision? Why did I go along that way? If only. And this is where Joseph found himself. And I can imagine him going to bed one night. And he is lying there on his sleeping mat because he wouldn't have had much more than that. He's tossing and turning, and he goes off into a troubled sleep. And as he sleeps, he has a dream. We read in Matthew 1, verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So we've got this disappointed man. I now want to show you Joseph as an enlightened man. There, as he lay on his bed, the lights suddenly came on. He suddenly began to see through the disappointment and the chaos of his life, and to understand that God's methods are not always our methods. And even in the way God spoke to him, it wouldn't fit in to our methods necessarily. We think of God speaking through the scriptures, and God has spoken to us in the Bible. The Bible is the only and the final authority for us as Christians to understand what God's will is. But there are times, and we won't read the Bible. So God speaks to us directly to our spirit. He troubles us. And we have this young man. And there he is asleep, and he has this dream. Have you ever been in that situation? The dream has been so clear. You are overwhelmed by it. Am I awake? Am I asleep? Is this a dream? Is it the real thing? And Joseph is in that situation. God is speaking to him in a dream. And so that there's no mistake, God says to him, "Joseph, son of David." I want you to remember that Joseph was not just a number on a statistic. And you're not just a number on a statistic. In God's sight, he knows who you are. He knows the course of your life. He knows what has gone before, not only in your own life, but in your ancestry. And that comes out clearly in the early part of this chapter. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible will know that Matthew's Gospel starts with a genealogy, a family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son, as it was thought, of Joseph. And you can be trace the ancestry of Jesus back through many generations to Abraham, the father of the people of the nation of Israel. And what God is saying, "Joseph, son of David, I know who you are. I know where you have come from. I know your family background." And effectively, what God is saying to Joseph in this situation, "I know your history, and I have had my eye on you and your family throughout history." Joseph, the son of David. If you look at the genealogy, you will find that Joseph's father was not called David. And this is simply the Jewish tradition of taking a key person in the family and tracing everybody from that person. And David was the second king of Israel, but he was the most powerful king of Israel. And what Joseph is being reminded of is the fact that even from the days of David, over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God had had his eye on this family. It might be that the family had given up any hope of ever inheriting the throne again. But, as is the tradition in tribal groupings, as they talked about their ancestry, they would have said, "Oh, but we were the royal family." And God is saying to Joseph, "I know who you are. I know where you've come from. I know your ancestry." And we need tonight to know that God knows us personally. As I look out here tonight, I'm so pleased to see many faces that I don't know. I don't know you, but God knows you. God knows each and every one of us. And as he speaks to Joseph in this dream. The first thing that he says to him is exactly the same thing that he said to Joseph's fiancée, Mary. Do not fear. Is that you tonight? Are you afraid of what life is going to land you with? Are you afraid of the uncertainties of our economic situation? God speaks to Joseph and says, don't be afraid. Have you got to make a major decision in life? Are there choices that you have to face? Have you received news that you weren't expecting? Whenever we face a change of direction in life, there is always that knotted feeling in our stomach. Where do we go? How is this going to work out? I think it's the right way, but can I be sure? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And for Joseph it was, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And I can imagine the arguments that were going on in Joseph's mind. Is this real? But if I take her, I'm going to be so ashamed. She's carrying somebody else's child. But God continued. And he explained. I said, Joseph became an enlightened man. And God opened his eyes. He opened the eyes of his understanding. And he said something which we take for granted. We don't always understand it, but because we're so used to the Christmas carols, if we're not used to Bible readings, we are so used to the virgin birth. But Joseph heard for the first time, and you imagine this, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Not in the days of test tube babies. Not in the days of fertility treatment. 2,000 years before those events. Lord, what do you mean? There's only one way that a woman can conceive. And Joseph was having to learn so many things. He was having to realize that God was in this. God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking with his heart about the birth of God the Son, about God becoming man. The Holy Spirit was responsible for Mary's conception. And we're told she will bear a son. Again, not in a day of antenatal scans. It was a time when everybody had to wait until the day of the birth before they knew what the child would be. But God says it's a son. No accident. No hit and miss. This has all been prepared by God. And because he is a son, I am going to give you the name. Now, the name of Jesus today is very familiar. It was familiar in New Testament days. It had been familiar throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was more commonly known as Joshua. But in these days, where the Greek influence had come in, we have the record of Jesus. The word means, the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. Into this day of hopelessness, in this day of formal religion, in this day when people had no living relationship with God, God was saying, not to the high priest, not to a trained Pharisee, not to a religious leader, but to a carpenter. Your fiancée, you are to take her as your wife, and you are to call him Jesus. And you know, historically, the man in the Old Testament who was called Jesus or Joshua, he saved his people politically. He led them into a nation. He formed them into a nation. The spiritual preparation that had been done by Moses came to completion in Joshua of the Old Testament. And this Jesus is not going to save people from wandering around in a physical wilderness, but he is going to save people from a spiritual wilderness, because we're told in verse 21, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Friends, this is the message of Christmas. Jesus came not to condemn, but Jesus came to save. The Old Testament Jesus had saved, if you like, on a temporary basis. He had led people into a land, and they were conquered later. But the New Testament Jesus, the Son of God who became man, came to save, not simply here on earth, but to save for eternity. Friends, Jesus came. He was the source of life, and yet he became subject to the course of life, if you like. He came as the one who gave life, and yet he came to die. Jesus came to pay the price of sin, because God's word says that the wages of sin is death. And we can only be saved from sin if there is death. We will all die physically. But if we do not know God's salvation, we will die spiritually. And Joseph was enlightened. Joseph's eyes were open that God had sent another to die in our place. And so the story goes on, that he would save his people from their sin, and they are to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm sure when Joseph awoke from that dream, he pinched himself and said, "Is this real?" But God had opened his eyes to understand a truth that seemed too incredible for him to understand. But it changed his life. He had been a disappointed man. He was now an enlightened man. And thirdly, I want to show you that he was a redirected man. Verse 24, when Joseph awoke from sleep, his life, in effect, was no longer his own, because we are told he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He had surrendered the authority of his life, not to a dream, but to the God who had spoken to him in his sleep. He had surrendered his life not to the whim of some religious leader, but to the God who throughout eternity had prepared to show his love to everybody who calls upon him. Joseph had gone to bed that night saying, "I loved her, I still love her, but I'm going to put her away." He got up the following morning saying, "I've got to find her. I've got to put it right. I have got to show to her that I now believe what she has been telling me, that the child she carries is not the child of another man, but is in fact the Son of God." God could have chosen to make a special example of Mary and given her a child without marriage. But that isn't God's purposes. From the dawn of creation, God has given us marriage. And when he sent his son into the world, he said to Mary and to Joseph, you are to form this marriage, and it is into that marriage that my son is to be born. His life took on a new direction. There's an incredible statement here that he didn't know her until she had given birth to a son. I don't want to be indiscreet, but there were no normal marital relationships between Mary and Joseph until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And when Jesus was born, there were no discussions as there had been at the birth of John the Baptist, his cousin. People thought that John the Baptist shouldn't be given that name. But his father said his name is John. When Jesus was born, Joseph called his name Jesus. Why? Because God had spoken. He hadn't understood, but God had redirected his life. Friends, as I finish this message tonight, none of us need live with the results of disappointment. We all face disappointment, but the Word of God is a light to our paths. It points us in the right direction. It shows us God's purposes. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he enables each of us to walk in his ways, not in our strength, but in his strength, not in our wisdom, but in his wisdom. The message of Christmas is that God sent his Son to a world that knew huge disappointment and confusion. He gave understanding that we might understand that God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that Jesus might save his people from their sins. Who are his people? His people are all who call upon him and ask him to save them. Maybe you are here tonight for the first time, and you're maybe not quite sure of some of the things about which I've spoken. If you've come with a friend, that friend would be willing to answer your questions. If your friend finds it a little difficult, then I'm available, and there are others available who will help you tonight, that you too might gain the understanding that God is wanting to give to all who call upon him. May the Lord bless you this Christmas time. Amen.